Here's Skip Heitzig with a unique take on how we should look at life when it doesn't exactly go as planned.
You know what I've discovered? That messes are opportunities. See, if you have a mess and you send a messenger into the mess with a message, it can be very poignant, very powerful. The world's greatest mess is coming, and the world's greatest message will be heralded during that time.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Charlie Brown once exclaimed that everything he touched turned into a disaster. As we look around at the state today's society is in, one might think that there must be a lot of Charlie Browns walking around. Considering the messy condition of today's world, one might wonder, where can we turn for hope? Although you probably already know the answer to that, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows us that there is a hope for us all that's far bigger than any mess that we may find ourselves in. Now, before we start, we want to let you know about this month's resource and how Skip Heitzig connects you with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Here's more.
It's a mad world we live in. We don't know where we or our country will even be in the next few years. In these crazy times, we need to be able to see straight to the spiritual heart of things. With this month's Connection resource, learn how to stand against spiritual threats with Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, Homeland Security. Then dive into Dr. Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross and the Shadow of the Crescent, and open your eyes to the danger of Islam in the Western world. In Dr. Lutzer's words,
there are plenty of books out there on Islam, what Islam teaches, and of course this book has that also. But what this is lessons for the American church as to what is coming through the pike.
Wrap it all up with an exclusive interview with Pastor Skip and Dr. Lutzer as they candidly discuss the spiritual state of our country.
Right now, America is in a position of submission to Islam.
Get this package when you make a donation of any amount at connectiononline.org/offers or call 1-800-922-1888.
We also want to remind you to get in touch with us and let us know the difference these Connection radio broadcasts are making in your life. Just email us at mystory@connectiononline.org. Now, you might say that sin has turned all of us into a Charlie Brown, because it does cause pretty much everything we touch to turn into a disaster. However, there is good news for Charlie Brown and the rest of us. We'll find out what that is in today's study.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and take a look at verse 14 as we join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
High school students who watch professional wrestling on television have a habit of getting into fights with their dates. I find that very fascinating. Just watching professional wrestling. And then they go out on a date and it's like, I don't think they're like wrestling. Come on. But it's interesting, in being exposed to altercations, you become somebody who does it. But more than that, or not even more than that, alongside of that, there becomes a desensitizing to it, a callousness. Lawlessness leads to callousness. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Those will be two prevalent conditions all over the globe during that time, but there's a third. If you look at the next verse, Jesus continues, there will be faithfulness. For he says in verse 13, but, or in contrast to lawlessness, in contrast to callousness, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, we cheated last week a little bit, didn't we? We looked at this verse briefly. But this verse belongs, as it's written, right after verse 12. So there's a flow here. He who endures to the end shall be saved. We discovered what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if you endure hardship, if you endure tribulation, that that's a means for you to save yourself, to save your soul, that you can be saved eternally by just hanging in there and enduring. It doesn't mean that. We know the Bible says you're saved only by faith through God's grace in the finished work of Jesus Christ shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. That's the only way you're saved. So it doesn't mean that. It's not speaking of that salvation. Nor does this verse mean that if you endure, if you stand up, you'll be kept from physical harm. We know that's not true because there's going to be lots of people martyred during that time of the tribulation. This simply is a general statement as if to say, though there will be lawlessness and there will be callousness, but there will also be faithfulness. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, here's an opinion. It's just a thought. Take it or leave it. It could be that this verse will serve as a warning to those living during that time who will be reading Matthew 24. And they're going to be reading it, and they're going to come to this verse, and it's as if to say, if you think you can be safe by renouncing, falling away from Jesus Christ, don't. The only thing for you to do is stand firm and endure. And it could be that it's written specifically for those who will read it. The reason I bring that up, because look in verse 15, which we'll look at next week, but look at the parenthesis. Whoever reads, let him understand. It's as if John knows, I got to write this down because there's coming a time people are going to read this stuff. And this will be an encouragement to them. Now, I'd like you to keep a marker here. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Because I want to show you how that what Jesus said is added to, fleshed out, greater understood by John in Revelation chapter 7. We're going to read about the enduring saints during the tribulation period. You turn to Revelation 7. You're introduced to a group of 144,000 Jewish people. They're introduced first because they might become the catalysts of salvation to the second group that we read about in verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. Go down to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, watch this, or thirst any more, nor shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So obviously it's a group who has suffered greatly. They once hungered, but not anymore. They once thirsted, but not anymore. Why'd they hunger? Why'd they thirst? We can presume because they refused to take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, which is a buy-in to a whole economic process. They didn't do that. They obviously suffered a great deal. They cried many tears during that time because the promise is now God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this is a suffering group. This group endured all through and to the end of the tribulation up to the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, I'll read it to you, verse 4. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. These, I believe, are those enduring saints that Jesus predicted would be during that time. He who endures to the end will be saved. There will be lawlessness, there will be callousness, but there will be faithful ones, and these are they. Okay, pause there for a moment. Let's come back from the future. Because there's a greater truth for us here this morning. And here's the truth. True faith, though it has its lapses from time to time, it always does. Even Abraham, the father of faith, had his lapses of faith, right? Even though faith wanes, has its lapses, true faith has always the quality of permanence. Permanence. You know well the promise that Paul wrote to the Philippians, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's the point. You can be faithful to God because you have a faithful God who will keep you. Faith that is true faith endures to the end. There are several good examples of this throughout history. One of my favorite comes from the 2nd century AD. It's a guy who knew John the Apostle really well. It was one of his disciples. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop, the pastor of Smyrna. I was in Smyrna a few months back. Polycarp was 86 years old. He was arrested by the Roman government. They threatened to kill him. He was brought before the proconsul, or the governor of Rome, one of them. Polycarp stood before the proconsul, who wanted to spare this old man his life. He said, look, Polycarp, just do yourself a favor, renounce Christ, and we'll let you go. This old man said, 86 years. I have trusted in Christ, and he has never, ever done me any injury. Why should I now blaspheme my king and my savior? The proconsul didn't like that answer. He threatened him, and he said, I have wild beasts. Polycarp smiled and said, call for them. For why should I repent of that which is good to embrace that which is evil? Proconsul didn't like that answer either. He said, I'll burn you with fire. This old 86-year-old man, smiling, said, you threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and is extinguished when you face the coming fire of God's judgment, which is everlasting. Talk about an answer. You know, when your life is on the line, you'd think that you would soften your answer, but you might say, well, everybody's entitled to believe whatever they want. Not this guy. He just says, look, go ahead, do what you will. Well, he was 86 years old. He's thinking, I've lived a good long life, and this isn't a bad way to go. I'm not going to deny Christ. I've always loved the motto in Latin that the Marine Corps has adopted. And you'll hear soldiers, Marines, say it to one another, Semper Fi, man, or Semper Fidelis, always faithful. True faith, true believers have true faith, and true faith will always endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. Now go back to Matthew 24, and we have an even more wonderful quality, condition upon the earth. There's going to be lawlessness. It'll abound. There's going to be callousness. People will grow cold toward one another. But there will be faithfulness because true believers will be the enduring ones all the way through to the end. And on top of that, there's going to be responsiveness. There's going to be a mess, but there's going to be a message preached. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, you know what? Unfortunately, verse 14 has been butchered by different groups, especially many mission organizations, who will say things like, Jesus Christ cannot come back until every person on earth hears the gospel. So we're holding him back because we haven't done the job. In fact, I've heard preachers say things like, let's hasten the day of Christ. Let's bring him back quicker by getting the gospel out. No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus Christ, first of all, is going to come back at the time appointed by the Father, not sooner, not later. As if we can schedule his coming. Jesus said only the Father knows that time. Not even the Son at that point knew it. We don't schedule the second coming of Christ. It's not up to us at all. I don't think that's what this means. I think simply this means despite deception, despite war, despite anarchy, despite persecution, despite callousness, God will still have his witness during that time. It's going to be a mess. But there's going to be a message. And you know what I've discovered? That messes are opportunities. See, if you have a mess and you send a messenger into the mess with a message, it can be very poignant, very powerful. And the world's greatest mess is coming, and the world's greatest message will be heralded during that time. You say, okay, that all sounds really flowery and good, Skip. However, if what you believe is true, that is, the rapture of the church will have occurred before this, how are people going to get saved in the tribulation period if believers are gone? Answer, God is going to save more. God is going to save more. How do I know that? Revelation 11 introduces two witnesses. Witnesses. They have a message. And not only do they have a message, but they perform miracles for the Jewish nation. Now, we don't know who the witnesses are. I can guess. I have my own theory, and it's only a theory. The Bible doesn't tell us who they are. I think it's going to be Moses and Elijah. You know why? Because they call fire down from heaven. Only one guy in the Bible did that. That was Elijah. Another one will turn water into blood. The other guy that did that was Moses. And I got to thinking, what better witnesses to the Jews could there be than Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest prophet? Maybe, maybe not. But these two witnesses are going to kindle something within the Jewish nation. And the result, I believe, is going to be 144,000, the Bible says, Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe, who are saved and sealed by God for service during that time. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a Jewish believer, but when a Jewish person comes to grips with Jesus Christ, isn't just some Gentile name, he's my Mashiach, my Messiah. Something happens. They're really on fire. If you've ever stood between the evangelical guns of a Jewish believer, it's like, whoa, look out. And listen, 12 Jewish disciples turned the world upside down 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine 144,000 of them being let loose? And I think it's those 144,000 that are greatly responsible for the great multitude of every tribe, every tongue, every nation that follows in that same chapter of people who are saved. So we know there's going to be two witnesses. We know there's going to be 144,000. And push all that aside for a minute. There's going to be something else that has never happened before, ever. It's going to happen during that tribulation period. There's going to be an angel flying through heaven. One final announcement of the gospel will be heralded all over the world to everyone alive. Never happened before. It's in Revelation chapter 14, in the 6th verse we read, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, or dialect, and people." Now, with that in mind, look again at Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world." See the word world? Oikoumene is the word. It means the inhabitable globe. It's not the cosmos. That's the typical term when we think of the world in the Bible, the world system opposed to God. This is the oikoumene. This is the inhabitable globe. And then it goes on, as a witness to all nations, ethnos, every ethnic group. Everywhere around the globe, every ethnic group in every dialogue is going to hear the gospel. Okay, imagine, just imagine. You have to imagine you won't be here. It's tribulation time. It's chaos. Suddenly you hear a noise outside. You go, well, that sounds like a big booming voice. What is that? Is that a jet flying over? You walk outside. Whoa! I think that's an angel. Yeah, I think it's an angel. And it's telling me to get right with God. I understand this angel. Somebody who speaks another language, I understand this angel. Here's the point. There's going to be a final and total evangelization of the entire known world, and every single person alive is going to hear it. And so Jesus said, this gospel will be preached in all the world to all nations. And look it, and then the end will come. That's the end of the world. That's the end of the tribulation. That's just before the millennial reign of Christ. Then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. Then God will set up his kingdom. Then Christ will rule and reign on this earth and forevermore. That'll be the end. But that's then. This is now. The end is not yet. The Bible speaks about this coming judgment. But understand, that is coming. But right now, we're in a very special time of God's favor, God's goodness, God's grace. Some theologians call this the age of grace. The age of grace. You know the song we sang before our sermon this morning, "We Exalt You, O Lord," or "I Exalt You"? That praise song had a new meaning to one parent when he brought his three-year-old daughter to church one day, and she sang the words a little bit differently, as kids often do. "We exalt thee, O Lord, we exalt thee, O Lord," she sang. Aren't you glad that's not true? Aren't you glad that we have not yet exhausted God's grace, mercy, and goodness yet? That this still is an outpouring of God's goodness and grace and favor, and he would reach out to you this morning and say, you can come and be forgiven of all the past. You can enter into my kingdom and escape all of these coming things. You can know my favor and my goodness, because the end is not yet. I have a hunch that a few have come today who have heard appeals before, and you've just said in your own heart, I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get into that stuff. I'm here. I'll watch. I'll get involved. But I am not going to give my life to Christ yet. You know, perhaps, that Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. If you haven't received him yet, then up to this point, you have said no to him. A day is coming when God's going to say, no more grace. Judgment comes. Oh, yeah. There's going to be wonderful outpouring during that time. It's going to be very difficult. God's grace is extended to you this morning, friend. And Jesus would say to you, whosoever will, let him come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest.
Boy, won't it be nice someday to finally rest and not have to worry about the mess the world is in? Well, that day is coming, and it's coming sooner than you might think. But if you want to truly find rest from the mess, you need to heed the message of Christ and come to him today before it's too late. To find out more about how you can do that, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And if you've made a commitment to him, please let us know. It's easy to do when you email mystory@connectiononline.org. And as always, we appreciate you taking some time to share them with us. Thanks so much. That's about all the time we have for today. So before we go, we want to invite you to partner with us in the work the Lord is doing through The Connection. Would you prayerfully consider making a donation when you visit us at connectiononline.org/give? And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, Big Mess, Bigger Message, you can order one by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you one on CD for just $6, or you can place your order online at connectiononline.org/radio.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue with our study of Matthew 24 next time as Skip Heitzig shares a message entitled God's House Vandalized. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.